If you're just joining us today for the first time, I want to welcome you. If you haven't been here recently, we've been going through a series now for several weeks talking about love, marriage, and family, and talking about the different things and aspects of love, marriage, and family, being able to take some questions from you as well. I think we gave one sermon just to some questions, and also just talking about some of the pitfalls and things that go on in love, marriage, and family. And what we've been seeing, and at least I hope you've been seeing, is that so many of the principles when we talk about the family relationship and specifically marriage, those are characteristics that are found in all the relationships. In the relationships that we have with each other, in the different family relationships and friend relationships, even work relationships that we have. So hopefully you've been gleaning a lot, no matter where you are, whether you're married or looking to be married or like, I'm not getting married. That's all good. Nobody's forcing you here. But ultimately, there's so many good things to take. But I wanted to start this sermon by looking at some of the reasons for divorce, actually, because what we've been talking about, we've been showing a lot of scriptures, a lot of different principles, but I want you to see what different organizations talk about in terms of why are the people getting divorced. So if you look at these studies, you're going to find different answers depending which ones you go to, but you find a lot of crossover, like this one, the Huffington Post, got married for the wrong reasons, lack of individual identity, becoming lost in the roles, not having a shared vision of success, the intimacy disappears, unmet expectations, finances, saver-spender kind of conflicts, lack of physical intimacy, different priorities and interests, and the inability to solve conflicts. Now, if you've been married long enough, you probably can see, yeah, I could see how that would lead to divorce. You could see how that could cause things to break up and have some problems in relationships. Look here at the couples counseling in Chicago. I pulled this out because I'm from Chicago. But look at this. I got married too fast and too soon. When I read through these and went through the different things, it's amazing how many of these I've had come to me that I've talked to since I've been pastoring. Got married too fast, too soon. That one hurts people. Communication breakdowns, cheating and infidelity. Obviously, it really hurts the marriage covenant. Lack of physical intimacy, loss of autonomy. So again, kind of that got lost in the roles, wasn't sure what they were doing anymore. Financial money issues, again, that's a repeat. Alcohol and drug abuse, huge factor in marriages. If there's vice that's leading to problems, we could probably add gambling into this and pornography and other kinds of vices. Lack of romance, closeness. I'd say video games would go into that vice category these days too, right? Video games. If you can't turn the video games off, it's a problem. Differences in background, culture, familia, economic, and religious. So if you don't share beliefs and value systems, how are you going to connect together? And then frankly, just boredom. It's no longer an enjoyable relationship. Let's look at another list. The independent. These are only nine. Money problems, infidelity, interfering ex-partners. And so that's a bigger thing today too, right? Because maybe that wasn't so common. The divorce rate at the turn of the 20th century was about 6%. We're about 50 consistently. And 50 is a really false number because so many people opt just simply not to get married anymore and go through that process. So 50%, though, of people that actually go through marriage get divorced. In second marriages, it's even worse. But interfering ex-partners is a big problem. Difference in libido. Children from previous relationships. How do you meld that together, right? Intrusive families. You can see a lot of family issues here. Difference in conflict resolution. Differences in communication, intimacy, and privacy issues. All right, that's 2016. Let's look at this one, lovetoknow.com, extramarital affairs, weight gain, money. I've been working on mine, right, babe? It's like, I'm not going to let this be the cause of divorce in my household, right? Punch, be gone. So, money, lack of communication, abuse, incompatibility, unhappiness, addiction, again, there's the vice thing coming in. Married too young, talked about, married too young too soon. And different parenting styles, which is really interesting. I'll say this, I'll confess this, I hope it's okay, Stephanie. But Stephanie and I were so aligned on parenting until our kids became teenagers. And then we had differences, and it's created conflict. But from like 0 to 12, we were in lockstep, the whole way. We didn't know what it was like to have teenagers yet, and it threw a curveball to us. And so we found some differences there, and it's been difficult to work through. But I'm showing you all these things not to get you down about what's going on, but to get you to think about the reasons why relationships don't work. What people say they have discovered in their relationships, in their marriage relationships, why they don't work. And frankly, I think this goes for most relationships. Not all of the principles, but when you talk about a lack of commitment, too much arguing, selfish and lack of communication, infidelity, these are things that are very applicable to every relationship. And then again, notice marrying too young. People said, I got married, I made a commitment, I had no idea what it means. And you know, that's an interesting thing because, frankly, do you ever have an idea what it means? Part of it is just learning, right? When I got baptized at the age of 18, somebody said, well, did you really even know enough to get baptized? And the answer was, no, but everything I knew at that moment said I'm going to get baptized. Have I learned more since? Yes. And if I didn't, that would be a problem, right? We all are learning more about relationships. We're all learning more about God and who we are and what we can bring to the table and what makes relationships work, what makes them crumble. So when you look at the things that cause the breaking apart of relationships, this should be something that we could think about and say, well, then what do we need to do to not let this be a part of our lives? How do we change things around and what kind of things do we need to look at? So today I want to focus on some keys to marital success. And again, I hope that you can apply the principles, whether you're married or not, to life. But these are things, so whether you're looking for someone to marry or things to focus on in your marriage. And let me start by saying this before we get into these keys. If you think that you can be successful in marriage without a commitment to the relationship, that somehow you can survive off of a relationship as it was built 20 years ago, that doesn't work. Relationships take consistent effort and the investment of time. Now, if you came to Jesus Christ 30 years ago and you were praying and studying and fasting and involved in ministry, and then you said, well, you know, I have a great relationship, and you just started to let it wane and you stopped praying as much, you stopped reading God's word, you stopped engaging with people in fellowship and fasting and all the things that you were practicing, and basically other things started to take the place of your devotion in that relationship, it's going to slip away. There's a devotion that we give to the Lord. Jesus said that to be a disciple of his, we must take up our cross daily and follow him. In relationships, and especially the key family relationships that we have, we must make consistent, devoted effort to making them better, to bringing the intimacy to it, to bringing the things that God wants in these relationships. So marriage is really something that you're committing to the person, that I'm going to continually bring my best to this. And it's easy over time to get complacent, to take the relationship for granted. As we read there, it was boredom and it's just not fun anymore. I don't enjoy it. We don't talk. We don't communicate. All these things. These are things that you can change. I want you to realize you can bring enjoyment to a relationship. You can bring intimacy. You can bring communication. You can bring friendship. So we need to look at these things and understand we have a part to play in how this relationship is going and the culture that we bring to our marriage relationships, to our friendships, and even to our relationship with God. How do we approach our God? Is it all about us? Are we looking out for him? Are we communicating our needs? Are we asking him to communicate what's on his heart, his mind? When we think about intimacy and fidelity, are we seeking the Lord's face? And in marriage, are you seeking the face of your spouse to know her that way, to know him that way? And so ultimately, the relationship is something that has to be nurtured. And the nurturing never goes away. You can have a garden that's beautiful for 50 years. You can have every weed pulled out and all of the things being pruned properly and everything going. How long does it take for you just to stop doing that after 50 years for that garden to turn into a mess? A season, generally. All it takes is a season. In two seasons, you won't even recognize it. 3 years later, there was a garden there. It's gone. You have to tend to the garden of your relationships. And in order for us to continue to thrive, these are things that we need to do as principles. So let's look at some of these. The first one is faith. What do you believe? Now, we talked in 2 Corinthians 6 earlier in this series that you should not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. What fellowship is there with a believer and a non-believer? So one of the problems culturally in coming into a marriage is, what are the rules of engagement? Who created marriage? God. God created marriage. Who created the terms by which marriage works best? God. So if you don't share that as a foundational thought of marriage, well then, what is the foundation of your thought about marriage? That could be a very loose thing. You may think one thing today and another thing a different day, but when you are grounded in the foundation of the Scripture, you can always turn back to Ephesians 5 and read what it says, Colossians 3 and see what it says, 1 Corinthians 7, Matthew 19, Genesis 2. You can look back at the fundamentals and foundational verses that God has spoken to us and said, this is the way it works. And so having like faith is so important to not marry somebody that doesn't agree with that. You're setting yourself up for trouble. You're asking for a problem. So if you want to, let's say, keep the commandments of God, and you believe that sexual immorality is a problem, and you decide to marry somebody that thinks sexual immorality is okay, well, if you bring children in that marriage, what are you going to teach them? How are you going to function as a family unit without an argument over things like that? You see, you can run into all kinds of issues when you're creating a brand new culture. God said that a man should leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two should become one flesh. Working together is the goal of the relationship, and that is what I'm saying when I say seek your spouse's face. Seek to be known by them and known to them and come together as a unit. So if you're starting off in a place that doesn't work, you're asking for trouble. But even if you said, hey, we did believe in God, we were both baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we do believe in keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, we do believe in the Scriptures, you still have to work at it. You have to work at having like faith. You realize the body of Christ, one of the things that we're doing is to, we all come to a unity of the faith, right? To the perfect man. We're all coming to Jesus Christ to know Him. And as we do that, we all imitate Him. In our worship of Christ, in our worship of God the Father, we imitate the Father and the Son. And so we come together to encourage this unity and this oneness. Keep digging into the Scriptures. Keep seeking God's face. Well, in the same way in marriage, there has to be a dedication to this process. Praying together. Studying together. As you go through trials together, do you separate and run apart? Or when you're going through a trial, do you run together to pray? See, these are things that are so critical in a marriage, and they seem maybe so simple, but sometimes we can get so far away from the things that we want in our marriages and the way that they work and the way that they operate. But we have to continually pursue. There's no stopping the pursuit. When can you stop seeking God? When can you stop seeking peace, reconciliation, and unity of faith in your household? You see, there is a consistency of this. So again, if you don't begin with saying, I believe that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction of righteousness, that the man of God would be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we don't start with that as a foundation, how's it going to be a successful relationship long term? And I would submit to you, it wouldn't. So if you're considering marrying somebody that doesn't share your faith, think of what you're asking for in terms of trouble. But if you submit to this, then together you can continually go and say, well, here's what the Lord says. Here's what He says to you, husband, to you, wife, to you as a human being, to you as a child of God, to you as a laborer, as a worker, and whatever you do, and you can find the answers from God. So shared faith is so important in order to have this success. And so I just would refer you to, again, 2 Corinthians 6, Malachi chapter 2 that we read, where God said, you ruined and defiled the holy institution that I love, speaking of marriage, by marrying someone that didn't share faith with you. He wants it to be that way. Two people coming together. And why did He say that? Because He said He wanted godly offspring. That's what God is seeking. So marriage is something created by God. It comes from God's mind. It comes from his heart. It shows so much about Christ and the church. It is the mystery of Christ and the church. And we learn through this. But just like in our relationship between the church and Christ, we never stop seeking him. In marriage, we never stop seeking that right relationship. All right, second thing, family. Family, what an important thing family is when it comes to marriage. We saw several of those things in regard to divorce where it talked about the family unit and how it can be so destructive, right? We said that, hey, ex-partners become involved, right? The family is too intrusive. There's other kids being brought to marriage. A lot of things we have to counsel about. So turn with me over to Matthew chapter 19. And again, if you're just joining us for the first time today, I'm sorry that I'm not more into the scriptures already, but if you look back at the sermons I'm building and trying to summarize some of the points we've been going over the last 6 weeks and the scriptures that we've already read. But let's take a look here in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and notice what it says here in verse 4. He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he made them at the beginning, made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. Then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." So it's really important how God can pack so much into such simple statements. But when you really break it down and think about what God is saying, when you make a marriage covenant, you are starting a new family, a new one unit. The man is to leave his father and mother to be joined to his wife, and they become new. So in that relationship, the outside influences of family and frankly even friendship all have to take a back seat to the marriage relationship. A husband, you should love your wife, protect her, protect the relationship from maybe your brother, your sister, your mother, your father. If you bring them into the relationship and they start dictating to your family, it might not be your family anymore. It might be other people's influence on your family. But what God wants you to do is form a unit under him where Christ is the head of the man, the head of Christ is God, and the head of the woman is man. This was the government given in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 of how the family unit would work and how there would be order to it, but also the devotion of a man and woman coming together under the authority of God the Father and Jesus Christ. So the family unit has to be separate. And if the outside family or outside friends or outside influences are impacting the success of the marriage, well, that's a choice you should make before you get married. To not get married if you would rather have those influences. But if you're saying, I'm going to be wholly committed to this marriage, then you have to be willing to forsake others. For the sake of the marriage, you put the marriage first. Now, it doesn't mean that as a married couple, you shouldn't be involved with your family and still honoring your parents and doing things that are godly. But when it comes to that unit, are you protecting that relationship? The number of times I have counseled and the number of times I personally have experienced this in my own life where outside family and outside influences got between a marriage situation. If you ask my wife, she would tell you the things that we argued about the most in our marriage was not the relationship between the two of us. It was other people and how they were seeking to have influence in our marriage or pulling us away from one another or trying to create divides between us. And when I look back, I'm like, man, you know, she was smarter than me. So it took me a while to catch up. But the reality is that the relationships that you can have as a person have to take a back seat to the marriage relationship if you're willing to enter into that covenant. Again, it's a volunteer thing. But once you enter in, realize how awesome and precious this relationship is, and the devotion that you have in it is so critical to its success. So as a family, making your own family, having agreement about family, how many kids do you want to have? Are you just looking to God to bless you? How do you want to talk about your family and raise your kids? Like I said, with Stephanie and I, we really knew how to raise our kids till they became teenagers. And, you know, you won't know everything, but as much as you can know about your thoughts on family and using the principles of God to do this, the better it's going to be. Because if somebody wants to get married and they don't want kids, and you want to get married and you do want kids, that's going to create a problem. Why would you enter into that? Or if they say, well, yeah, if you want to have kids, I'm happy to have kids, but don't expect me to be around because I just want to focus on work. You're going to do all the work for the kids. Is that what you want to marry, ladies? You see, so often we can think of all the criteria that we think about, who do we choose for a spouse, but when it comes to the actual relationship of marriage, these are very important things. How do you function as a family unit? Your children, your involvement, your relationships, to think about these things. So maybe you're married today and you never talked about this, or you're finding these differences in your marriages right now. Well, this is the perfect time then to say, let's have a talk about it. Are there things that aren't working right in our family? Are there things that aren't going the way they should? I would imagine that anybody that has lots of kids would say, there's been issues. Is there an amen? All right, all right, very good. All right. I thought I was alone up here for just a minute there. I was getting worried. It was very quiet. So having that conversation to say, how do we get on the same page? And look, you might not get on the same page on everything, but are you pressing to try to? See, that again is part of the devotion in marriage. Are you pressing in to get on the same page when it comes to family and children and the issues that you experience as a family and what you go through? So seek to operate as one. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3 with me. Colossians chapter 3. Notice here in verse 12, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. This is great marriage advice. It's the advice that's given to every Christian. But this is great advice about how to have a successful marriage when it relates both to faith and to family. This is the way our marriages should look. This is what God wants us to see. Are we bringing this to the table? Is this our devotion to Him? Sometimes people say, well, God doesn't have a good view of woman because the women have to be submissive to the men in the marriage covenant relationship. We are totally missing the point if we think of it that way. God wants to see how we operate in the roles that He gives us and appoints us to. That's the key. Ladies, you're to fulfill that role as if unto Jesus Christ. The husband is who gets the benefit of that, but you are to fulfill it as if unto Christ. Christ is the one who is looking. Christ is the one who's the head. Christ is the one who designed marriage. And Christ is the one who gave the terms and conditions of marriage. And He's wanting to see how it's carried out. Husbands, same thing. And if you think that because you are the head of the household and the wife is to be submissive, it should make you scared. You should be really fearful about that, because the reality is you are the one that's supposed to be leading with loving, godly authority. Who, Jesus said, when you have authority, don't use it like the Gentiles do to lord it over someone else, but rather, if you have a position of greatness, use it to be a servant to those that are under your authority. See, God turns all this upside down in the way the world looks at it, because the world has a very selfish way. But when you have power in the world, you oppress people to receive glory for self. When you have power in the kingdom of God, you use power to serve everyone you can that comes your way. To be serving, and that power that God gives you comes with great responsibility, men. To use the authority that you have to lead your family with humility, with meekness, with forgiveness. And ultimately, what crumbles apart relationships and marriage is not all so much the surfacey things. And frankly, a lot of the things that we read in those lists, it gets down to a core is, who is the head of your marriage? Is your life committed to Jesus Christ? Has your marriage been submitted to Jesus Christ? Are your relationships submitted to Jesus Christ? And are these words coming out in action in your life? Because that's where it comes from. I tell you, the problems of marriage come because we aren't living in the way of Jesus Christ. And so we're not being, as it says here again in verse 12, we're not being holy and beloved. We're not being filled with tender mercies. We're not putting on tender mercies toward our spouse. We're not putting on kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. See, if we don't bring that to our marriage, if we're not bringing our best to our relationships of marriage, how are we going to see the fruit of these things? And this is what God is saying. I want to bless you. You and your flesh may not be able to do this, but God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, will do this in our lives. And so, as a husband, as a wife, are we seeking to live this out in our homes? Is this what we're bringing to the table? And it doesn't matter what the other person's doing. What matters is how are we submitting to God to carry out our role to Him? Because ultimately, He is the one that's evaluating, and He is the one that has the headship here. So in verse 16, so let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And may this be the blessing of all of our marriages, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. How does that change your household around? It's really powerful when you think about it, isn't it? What if we submitted to the Lord in our marriages to bring this heart and spirit? And then He can say things like, so wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Because you're doing it unto Him, the Lord, and you're bringing all of this character that God wants us to put on into our marriages and into these relationships. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. What beautiful counsel this is. What wonderful things. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And so we train up our children in the way that they go. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So the instruction of how to function as a family is here. But sometimes we look at these verses and we think more about how they apply outside of the home than inside. And we need to reverse that. It's the core of who we are. We need to be focused on our families and focused on our relationship with God and our households. And then it comes to fidelity. The faithfulness of walking in faith, of being devoted to family, shows up with fidelity. And not just the sexual immorality that we've talked about in times past in this series, but I want you to think about what is fidelity really? See, when it says, husbands, love your wives, the fidelity that you show, men, is that you love your wife. The fidelity is to love. If you have an affair or a sexual relationship outside of marriage, well, you've broken that fidelity. But just because you haven't done that doesn't mean that there's fidelity in your relationship. Because if you committed to love your wife, to nourish your wife, to cherish your wife, to honor your wife, to not withhold yourself from her, but to give her the affection due to her, that's all part of fidelity. That is being faithful. Who else is she to look to provide this in her marriage? You're the only one. God says you can't go outside. Man, it is incumbent upon you to dwell with your wife with understanding, to learn who she is, to meet her needs, to raise her up, to edify her in the Lord. And so knowing what those needs are comes from listening, from learning. God made us so very different. And so one of the beautiful things is this process of seeking, searching, and learning that comes in. And so the fidelity, ladies, men, if they are being committed to you in this covenant, they got nowhere else to go. They need you to be a wife to them. They need you to bring the best. And see, what God is saying is, if you'll stop putting up the walls, if you'll stop letting sin create bitterness, if you'll bring forgiveness to the relationship and confession of sin, if you'll acknowledge when you're wrong and show humility and meekness, if you'll put on tender mercies and kindness, you can strip away these walls. Get spiritually naked with each other. We have to realize that just like our lives with God, when we sin, the natural tendency is to put up a wall, to go hide because we have shame and we hide from the voice of the Lord and He's walking and we're afraid and we're trying to cover ourselves. In marriage, when you start covering yourselves up, you're going to have big problems. When you start hiding from your spouse and fearing the relationship and all the things that go on between husbands and wives, and believe it, I've heard a lot, and a lot of this comes back to stripping away the gunk of sin and letting Jesus Christ's blood run through your marriage and the Spirit of God envelop you so that you can be you in the marriage and bring your best to the other person in your marriage. So much of the problems we face in life is because of sin, and marriage finds it most often. And the problem is, because we dwell together day after day after day, we have a familiarity with each other's weaknesses, we have a familiarity with the sins of ourselves and our spouse, and we can run in these cycles of shame and bitterness and unforgiveness, keeping records of wrongs, and it perverts what God intended, was that we, like Jesus, would not see our spouse according to their sins, but rather in the eyes and mindset of God Almighty, that we are here to be a blessing of salvation, of love, and of goodness to that person. It's not the way the world looks at marriage at all. Because the world says, what do I get? God is saying, what do you give? I'm interested in what you're giving into your relationship. That's where the Lord evaluates. So fidelity is not just about not having sexual immorality is a part of your marriage or breaking the relationship. It's also about what are you doing to show faithfulness? Are you submitting, wives? Are you loving your wives' husbands? Are you respecting your husbands' wives? Are you doing the things that God has said? That's what God wants to see. Fidelity. Finances. So one of the big things that hurts marriage, we read it up there. It was in the list. Money problems. Money problems. Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. As you work together and operate together as one flesh, here's what God says. Proverbs 3, verse 9 to 10. It says this. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. In other words, make God your business partner. Jesus Christ wants to bless us. And physical blessings are a part of that too. Sometimes people think that physical blessings aren't part of it. Actually, if you read through the scriptures, you'll find physical things, possessions, flocks, herds, wealth, called the blessings of God many times throughout the scriptures. Just because we look for spiritual riches and we lay up treasures in heaven, it doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to be wise or have things physically too. So commit whatever you're doing spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, financially to the Lord. Because really, what is money a representation of? It's just your resources. It's not just about dollars. Really, dollars are just stored time. It's stored time in your life, stored effort and time that you give. You go to work, they pay you for that time. It's a transition of your time to a dollar bill, right? But what if you're not going to the job? You still have time. You can use that wealth of time to go feed the poor, to go visit widows and orphans, to tend to your spouse, your children, to work on your house, your neighbor. There's so many things. And what God is saying is commit it all. Honor the Lord in all of it. And seek his blessing. In Malachi chapter 3, he said, you're robbing me. And they said, what way are we robbing you? He said, in tithes and offerings. He said, you're robbing me. Rather, test me, try me in this, pay in the tithes and offerings, and see if I won't open windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you that you cannot receive. God's saying, I want to be with you in everything. In your faith, in your walk, in your marriage, in the way you're raising your kids, in your finances. God has a place in all of it because all of these things translate into how we rule and reign with Christ. What the character is, how do we use our resources in life for the blessing of other people? So that is something that as a husband and wife we can do together. Notice in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and notice this in verse 11, Philippians 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now see, there's a heart and spirit in this. It's basically saying, Jesus is my portion. He is my everything. The things that I receive from him, I receive with thanksgiving. And if he blesses me with a bunch, I'm content. And if I find myself with little, I'm content. Because ultimately, my contentment is not found in wealth or riches in this world. It is found in Jesus Christ. Big ways to solve money problems. Change what you think you deserve. Change what you think you should have. Change what you think you should possess. It solves a lot of money problems. Last night we had the privilege of talking with Andrew and Maggie. And Maggie is from Zambia. And she was talking about where do you hit middle class, where do you hit rich, right? If a family has a bicycle they can use for transportation, middle class. If a family has a bicycle. If a family gets a car, rich. How many families here do not have a car? Zambian standards, we're all rich. Okay? If you have money, guess what you get? You get to sleep in a bed at night. You get a bed. Otherwise, you might be on a mat on a dirt floor. That would be a lifestyle of people. We are so wealthy, and we still want more. More, more, more. And it's that lust for more that creates all kinds of havoc in marriages because they're spending when there's not money. And we go into debt. Isn't it crazy? This nation is such a wealthy nation, and yet we rack up the debt because we don't think we have enough. We've got more than anybody else, and we still don't think we have enough. Do we see how the God of riches and the love for money and the love for stuff is driving our life rather than Jesus Christ? It is a part of the cancer that is ruining marriage in our society because it really is all based on self. I don't want to listen to God. I want to do what I want to do. I don't really need to keep the Ten Commandments, or I don't need to keep all the Ten Commandments. I'll pick and choose which ones I want because that's how I'm comfortable. Well, really, it doesn't work that way. In faith, there either is a God or there isn't. And if there is a God, you need to figure out, are you God or not? And if you're not God, then why don't we listen to God? He's the one that gets to set the rules, the terms, the conditions, and the standards of this existence, because our whole existence is a gift from him. And what he's trying to teach us is how to love and not live by selfishness. And when we keep spending, men and women, on things that we think we need and putting our families in financial troubles, what we're really saying is, I'm not content with what I have. I'm going to run myself into debt and put myself into bondage and slavery. It's not the way to go. God says this doesn't need to be a problem in your marriage. Honor me in it and use your resources wisely. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And notice here in verse 17, the instructions to the rich. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, and I'm calling this out as being rich. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He gives it to us for enjoyment. He gives it to us to share. Notice, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. This is the heart. So if you find yourself in the wealthiest country of the world and you find yourself with beds to sleep in and a roof over your head and you find yourself with food in your fridge and you find yourself with automobiles to drive and you find yourself, well, then realize that God has given you these things not so you can accumulate more for yourself, but you've been blessed to share it out. And what is the blessing? That he gives you for enjoyment and he gives others for enjoyment. And it increases enjoyment and blessing for many people. So God wants you to enjoy your things. Ecclesiastes said this is a gift from God, to enjoy the fruit of your labor. And here again, he gives all things to enjoy. It's God who does it. And then verse 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So your life, the blessings that God gives you, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, as God blesses you with these riches, be ready to share them and also enjoy the things that God gives you. Don't you love when you go into God's word and God opens your mind to something? and you feel like, man, I just got a whole bunch of gold right now. And I just got this wonderful revelation. And then you come to church on Sabbath and you start talking to people and God gives you an opportunity. Hey, I got a bunch of gold this week. Let me share this with you. See, it's a wonderful way to open up your life for you to enjoy in others. So again, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, share with one another in these things and share in your families. Friendship. Friendship is one of those things that is so important and critical in a marriage. Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. Men and women who are looking for a spouse, I highly recommend that if you do not have a genuine friendship, and I mean a genuine friendship, with a person you're thinking about marrying, you shouldn't get married to that person. Because friendship becomes such a basis of the relationship that solves so many of the issues. You got to be willing to keep working on things. You got to be willing to keep investing the time. You got to keep working at it. Now, if you find yourself married here today and you're like, you know what? We really aren't friends anymore. We've kind of gone our own ways. Start seeking each other's face again to get back to a friendship and a relationship by which you two can develop trust, commonality of practice, belief, shared experiences, and rekindle the interest. Could you imagine if that was Christ in the church? Would you want that to ever be Christ in the church? You know, well, yeah, he's still our Lord, but we're not friends. We don't really hang out together. We don't do much. You see, the intimacy of that relationship is too important to not have friendship in it. And ultimately, that friendship that we have with Jesus Christ is what gives us peace about every other relationship we have. Because we know that when there is sin or struggles or weakness in other relationships, there is one who is faithful and true. There's no wavering. There's no variation in God. He is there and he desires for us to be with him and to fellowship with him. And so we need this friendship. But this friendship in marriage is of such critical importance. So again, turning to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So in your marriages, show yourself friendly. Be friendly. Do you want to have friendship in your marriage? Then be friendly. You want to have friends here at church? Be friendly. Sometimes it's hard when you come into a church for the first time. You don't know a lot of people. Generally speaking, I praise this congregation because I see a lot of warmth and welcome when people come here for the first time. But there's always people that are more shy and they're maybe on the outskirts. I would recommend you look out for them, but also if you feel a little shy, show yourself friendly to somebody. Because generally speaking, you're going to find friends here if you show yourself friendly. So I encourage both sides. Look out to be friendly. And if you're feeling a little shy, just show yourself friendly to somebody that looks kind of friendly. I know they're going to respond in kind. There's somebody, look at Lynn Beagle. She's just smiling. She's waiting for you right here. This lady right here in the third row. If you need a friend, she look at that face. She is ready for friendship. All right? So no excuses for being lonely at Rock Valley, okay? All right? So look for the friendly smiles because they're all around. But show yourself friendly. And there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Again, in your marriage, that should be your spouse. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. All right. So having friendship is so important. It's a foundational part of the relationship and what we do. Turn over with me to Philippians chapter 2. Notice with me here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians 2 and verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. What a beautiful relationship were to apply this verse in marriage. To esteem the interests of others, of your spouse, better than yourself. See, ultimately, the sacrifice of Christ and everything that we're getting ready to celebrate here in the spring feast, we talk about Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, focusing on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're focusing on someone who esteemed the interest of others better than himself, right? He esteemed us. He sacrificed for us. And that heart is the foundation of all lasting and genuine
friendship. When two parties esteem the interest of the other one greater than their own, there is tremendous peace, tremendous righteousness, and tremendous joy. Do you realize that this is the kingdom of God? It's not food and drink. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It comes down to the fundamental relationships. What makes the kingdom of God such a glorious place is that the way of God the Father and Jesus Christ and the way they relate to people, we the people are responding voluntarily to say, yes, I want to look out for your interest more than my own. I'm more concerned about you, God, than me. And I'm more concerned about your children than I am for myself. And what that does is give hope and reality to a promise that God said, there's going to be no more war. There's going to be no more tears. There's going to be no more suffering. There's going to be no more sorrow. There's going to be no more death. Why? Because all who volunteer to say, I want to love. I want to love God and I want to love others and I want to live this way can do it. Well, here in marriage, we get the total opportunity to be showing and demonstrating to the Lord God our faithfulness to God and coming to God and saying, how do I do this with my spouse? How do I build a friendship that lasts forever? And what we find in marriages is a lot of marriages crumble because the fundamental friendship gets ruined by so many things that come along, keeping records of wrongs, hurting one another, not showing forgiveness, not being tender, not being merciful, not looking at every day as this is just the day. All I got to do today with you is this. I need to love you, wife. I need to cherish you, nurture you, build you up, edify you, be strong for you in the Lord, and lead. And not withhold any goodness and affection that's due her. And men, take it one day at a time. One day. One day. Today is the day to be the best husband you can be. Wives, today is the day to be the best wife you can be. And apply yourself. And just give it your all for today. Because tonight you're going to sleep. And then tomorrow you're going to wake up. Tomorrow's a new day. And guess what? Same goal. I'm going to seek the Lord. And I'm going to seek to be the best spouse I can be. I'm going to be the best parent I can be. The best employee I can be. Employer I can be. The best neighbor I can be. I'm going to be the best under the Lord God Almighty. Let everything that is done in word or deed all be done to Jesus Christ. Everything. And that's what God is saying. Strip yourself of all this stuff that's blocking you from being that. Because there's so many things that get in the way. And God is saying, build these relationships. Build this kind of relationship in your marriage and with one another. Let's turn over to James 1:19. James 1 verse 19 says this. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In our marriages, what makes them work so well is when there is righteousness. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Are you a peacemaker in your marriage? Are you bringing the Beatitudes to your marriage? Are you bringing a meekness, a gentleness, a hunger and thirsting for righteousness? Are you being honest with one another and genuine and caring? Are you doing the things that the Lord would have you to do? So all of these things that we find in relationships are all things that we bring to marriage. And then finally, turn with me over to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We'll end right here. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. What is it? To live joyfully with the wife whom you love. Live joyfully. Enjoy it. Have fun. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to look at this and say, God gave me the gift, this reward in life, and it's having a wife. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and finds favor with the Lord. To look at that gift and then say, well, why would you do that? God gave it to you. Maybe he knows it's the best thing for you, men. Right? And ladies, to look at the gift and say, this doesn't have to be, like we read, a place of boredom in marriage. It can be a place of fun and life. And you guys get to carve it out the way you want it to be. You are a family unit. You who made a covenant of marriage are your own family unit. Make your family a place for God's kingdom to excel. Make it a place of faith. Make it a place where your family grows and is nourished together. Make it a place where there's fidelity and wholeheartedness to one another. Make it a place where you take all of the resources that God has blessed you with, and like part of the kingdom of God, you are using those resources as husband and wife and as a family to be a blessing to other people, and living and walking in righteousness and developing friendships and relationships that will last for eternity, and knowing that as you continue to build this together, you are basically allowing God in your life to build all the building blocks that will take you to a place of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit that will last forever. And it's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be a lot of fun, my friends. Marriage is something that gets looked at in such a negative way because of the flesh. And I'm here to tell you, it should be one of the most wonderful, joyous, and happy experiences. And if you are not finding that right now in your marriage, make it your determined prayer today that God, help me to see with fresh eyes how to function. Now that I've made this covenant, how am I going to be, either as a husband or as a wife, how am I going to live? And we would love to pray with you about that today. So if you are married and want prayer, please, we're going to meet in the back corner after services. And anybody that wants to be prayed for, just go to that back corner there. We'll meet there. There's plenty of space. And let's pray for our marriages today. Let's pray for each other. It doesn't have to be that you're struggling, or just if you want to pray with somebody for your marriage, to focus on it, to just ask for God's blessing and allow for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to lift us up, to edify us, and to show us a better way to be husbands and wives to one another in this church, that God would be glorified in all things. Let's praise Him.